Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Dad, you want to pray for us? Amen. Well, this is my first Sunday here since Mother's Day. I missed last week. I was in San Antonio. And Mother's Day, God birthed something here. Still trying to find the language to describe what it is. It wasn't a good service. It was a birthing of something. I can say this to you, that it has something to do with that large room that he has set our feet in, this place called In Christ, where we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And it has something to do with us now having a larger experience of that large room and all that's ours in Christ. I know it has something to do with seeing, a birthing of a seeing, to be able to see. Usually transformation follows revelation. And so a fresh seeing of things bigger than we saw them before, so that we can step in childlike faith again, to experience a greater slice or have a larger experience of what is ours in Christ. It's not about breakthroughs, not about getting something more. It's about experiencing something more, because everything is yours already in Christ. And a breakthrough is always just about seeing more and stepping in to experience more. But there's more to it than all that. That's one part I know. I think this is a key scripture the Lord's given me for this time that we're in. This is from Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I have already obtained it fully or have already become fully mature, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of, or that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Then he's going to go and explain, what is that thing I was apprehended for? Brethren, I not regard myself as already fully apprehending it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That phrase, I press on, to the upward call of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's the prize. That's the thing he's pressing on for. The upward call of God in Christ. All that we're called to know and enjoy in Christ. In simplicity, again, God created us to participate in, to share his life and all that he is and all that he has. And from that reality, manifest his likeness. Jesus redeemed and restored that in his person. If you remember, CTKers, around the first of Advent, God usually gives us a word, prophetic word, that sort of gives us insight into what God's doing in this particular season, beginning in this particular year. And one of the words was that simplicity, that God was going to be emphasizing simplicity. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that everything is summed up in Christ, and that Jesus is going to be the topic of conversation. That things are going to be made simple. It's going to be about Jesus. Not about formulas, not about forms, not about rules, not about this, not about that, but about Jesus. And so I believe that's what's happening. Now, excuse me. Someone was so kind to give me a cough drop. Either I take it out, or at some point during the sermon, it's going to, like a projectile, hit somebody in these first few rows. I think I told you the story when I first started teaching Bible studies about 40 years ago. I was in a room full of people. They were mainly friends of my brother and sisters. They were 3 to 6 years older than me. And I was chewing some gum. I learned a valuable lesson. At some point, sitting on the couch, the gum fell out and just rolled down about this far. And I'm thinking, all right, I don't know what to do about this. But it was really good gum. So I just picked it up, put it back in my mouth, started chewing again. Nobody said anything, but I decided at that point I can't preach or teach with cough drops or gum in my mouth. Hebrews chapter 1, it's remarkable scripture, just amazing. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, in your Bible, like mine, in italics, it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. But the word his is not supposed to be there. They added that, so it would make more sense to translators. But sometimes translators need to leave it alone so it makes the sense God wanted it to make. So this says this again. He spoke long ago in the prophets, in many portions of many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. Now, we have really dear friends here from Korea, and we're so grateful. And sometimes they speak to us in English, but sometimes I hear them speaking in Korean. And what God is saying here is that Jesus is his language. I'm going to be going to Africa, and they're going to do translators. I'm going to speak at this big thing, and they're going to translate it into Swahili. But when I go into villages, they're going to speak Bubwesi and Swahili and French and whatever the other dialect is of the tribes from Congo. I speak English. He spoke in Son. That was his language. You see that? Jesus is the language of God. The scripture says he's the Word of God. He was the Word of God before he became flesh. And when he became flesh, he and his life he lived, the death he died, his resurrection and ascension, was all the language of God. God was speaking in the language of the activity of Jesus. So you want to know what God's like? Start off with the Gospels. Because Jesus is God's language. He's speaking now in Jesus. What was accomplished in Jesus? What does Christ-likeness look like? You and I were created, again. What it means to be a Christian, again, is our inclusion in the life that Jesus lives in heaven and in us on earth. That's the gospel. And so Jesus is our focus, right? He's not just our example for us. He's the example of us. This is a scripture from Hosea that I just discovered. I've read it a number of times, but this is one of those times when those scriptures jump off the page. Hosea, like if you know where Daniel is, turn to the right. Take a right turn, and then you're in Hosea. Hosea 6:2 says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day." This is a messianic prophecy about us. He will raise us up on the third day that we might live, and the language here is face to face, in union with God. So again, we've said before many times, it's good to be reminded because it's the truth that sets you free and it's the truth that keeps you free. Our identity is that we're in Christ. Our destiny, our calling, each one of us, is to be Christ-like. Not by imitation, but by participation in his life and manifestation of his life. Our assignment is all various. All of you have different assignments. But in that assignment, no matter what the details might be, you're called to manifest Christ-likeness. Not by trying to be like Christ. We've said this before. Not trying to live for Christ, but living from Christ. And there's the world of difference. Song of Solomon. So let me just warn you for the next little while. I kind of know what I'm saying, but I'm seeing and hearing so much, it's hard for me to put it into something coherent and cohesive. And so there's a place in Scripture where God says, if you're with me, I'm with you. All that's saying is that I need you. If you're going to know my manifest presence and even know me speaking clearly, it's important that you be with me. Be present to me, and you'll discover I'm present to you. All right? So may the spirit of attention and intention be on all of us today. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, the last part of verse 12. Says, before I was aware, my soul set me, this is the type of Jesus, the Solomon, over the chariots of my noble people. The word there is literally over the chariots of my kinsmen who are noble. He's talking about the fact that we're his kinsmen because we're one with him. And in Christ, the nobility that humanity was meant to experience in the beginning has been restored. That's important to hear that. Because I think one of the things that God wants to do this morning is say some things to us about our call to live in the glory of God and restore to you the sense of your own nobility. That doesn't cause arrogance. It causes you to cry in humility because only Christ can do that. Every human being is born with this innate thing to want to have significance and value and worth. Well, you were created to be an image bearer, to reveal his likeness, to share and participate in his life, in all that he is and all that he has. Let your imagination run wild with that and display that and then put that on display. That's who we are, what we're called to do. And there's a nobility about that. In the fall, this evil spiritual disease called sin has marred and twisted who we are, who we think we are. But what matters is what God says about you. What does he think you are? Remember, faith always starts with what he believes, not what you believe. So it's important that we put on, personally, experientially, the mind of Christ and hear what God believes about you so that you once again can start walking in conscious nobility in Christ. Wouldn't you like to know that kind of freedom? To be so comfortable in your skin because of a sense of Christ consciousness, because you know who you are in terms of nobility? Instead of the sense of your lack of worth in light of your failures, in light of what people said to you, the world's lied to you, in light of what you have or don't have. This is 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, speaking of God's wisdom and mystery. God's wisdom and mystery is, after the fall, how was this thing going to get solved? That's a mystery. But God's wisdom that was finally revealed in Christ is this is the way God was going to solve fallen mankind. It's through crucifixion and resurrection. By taking fallen humanity into his person, and being crucified in him and buried and raised up, a new creation in Christ. That's the wisdom of God. But it was a mystery, hidden for ages until Jesus came and God spoke. God had a word to say about the fall, and it was Jesus. God's word to the enemy in his 15 minutes of fame is Jesus. That's why the name of Jesus causes the gates of hell to shudder, demons to shudder, because Jesus is the solution. Jesus was God's response. In the fall, when mankind fell, the Lord said, no. It was a scream, no. His plan is that there would be a people who would bear his image, reveal his likeness. And when the law of sin entered the world, he said no to that. And he was prepared to pay whatever price was necessary to restore us to his dream. And Jesus is the one who redeemed and restored that dream. And the enemy hates that name. There should be a worship song where all you just goes, Jesus, 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 Jesus. In verse 7, but we speak of God's mystery, wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. What? I thought it was all about his glory. Well, I mean, yeah, but his glory is our glory. You understand? Our glory brings him glory. It was about us. God didn't need kudos. It was about defeating the enemy, conquering the reign of sin, and restoring humanity to the nobility that we were created to walk in. And he did it all in Christ. He put all the mess, all the sin, disease, all the stuff in Christ, crucified it, buried it, raised us up in him. Now we're seated with him in the heavenly places. That's nobility. And one of the things that God's doing in this season that was happening, this birthing this thing, is for you to be awakened to a consciousness, not just that Christ is in you, prepared to face every situation through you. That's true. But in Christ, you're seated in the heavenly places. And you can have a consciousness of the realm of glory and joyful and amazing fellowship that the triune God experiences because you're in Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Wow. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3:4 says, for you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now when Christ, as your life is revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a lot here, but I want you to see one particular thing. I'll just sort of give you a little view of what he's talking about in this chapter. He's comparing the two covenants, the old covenant. The old covenant was never meant to bring us into union. It was to reveal our need. And he compares the new covenant to the old covenant by saying the old covenant, well, let's read a little bit of it. Can't help it. Are we beginning to commend ourselves or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Verse 5, not that we are adequate ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God who has made us adequate servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death is letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant, fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, performance, self-effort, human best for God, that's the law. If the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness, where the righteousness of God in Christ abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case, the old, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For that which fades away was with glory. Much more, that which remains is more glorious. What he's saying is, I love what he says, that you're a letter of Christ. Did you know that? That you are a letter of Christ? That's the whole revealing his likeness thing. You're a letter of Christ, written on your hearts. Christianity is about an inside-out thing, not outside-in thing. It's about a transformation of your heart where you become a letter of Christ. When people read your life, they read something about Jesus. They're reading a letter from Jesus. Not just a letter about him, but it is his letter to the world, to the person, to the one you're encountering. Let's make it practical. Somebody in your life, even who's a Christian, is frustrating to you. When they encounter you, are they reading something that Jesus wrote, saying? Are they reading a letter from Christ to them? Something happened recently, and I had to repent because I was just talking about what some, not anybody here, something weird that somebody had done. And then I realized, again, what the Lord's been telling me for a while, and when I said it, the person who heard me got offended. Not with me, but what I reported. And here's the deal. That's not the letter Christ is writing. See, the old man, the one who's in control by sin, the old fallen self who gets offended and ridicules people or says something about people, no unwholesome word coming out of your mouth, but only those words that bring edification, who does that, that person died. Dead men can't get offended. Christ is my life, and he won't. That's frustrating, isn't it? Or liberating one. Dead people aren't critical. And Christ won't be critical. That's frustrating for those who are professional criticizers. And then he says in verse 12, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, not as Moses used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. The old way was letters written on stone. That's external. That's the law. That's man doing his best, reading the law, doing the best they can for God. And every once in a while, there are those moments of glory. When you're performing for God, you'll have moments of glory or be in a setting where there's glory, but it just fades away. It's fleeting. It gives you a sense of value and self-worth when you perform for God, but it's fleeting because you have to keep performing, and that performance has to be perfect, and it's exhausting. So it has a little glory to it here and there, but then it just fades away, and it becomes actually a lifestyle of condemnation. Because you're trying to find acceptance. You're trying for God to accept you based on your performance, when the truth is you are the righteousness of God in Christ. He accepts you as much as he accepts Jesus. He can no more condemn you than he can condemn Jesus. Talking about Jewish people who still have this veil, but their minds are hard, they can't see Jesus. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains because it's only removed in Christ. See, here's the thing about Moses. Moses had this veil he wore because when he was in the presence of God, the glory was so bright, reflected off of him, that the people couldn't stand to look at it. So he wore this veil so that they wouldn't be blinded. But 2 Corinthians 3 talks about the fact he kept wearing the veil because he didn't want people to see that it was fading. That's the way so many Christians live their Christian life. They wear veils. They hide. They pretend and hide behind doing religious stuff because they don't want people to know that they've learned to say the right words and sing the right songs. They don't want people to know that behind the veil, the glory is faded. But in Christ, the veil's removed. There's a glory that remains. Because it's not you glory, your glory trying to pump up your glory because you have been performing. It's abiding in his glory, which doesn't have an up and down thing. If your Christian life is up and down, then you haven't figured out how to abide in Christ. You don't understand who you are in Christ. It's not about you. It's all about him who's all about you. Let me say that again. It's not about you. It's all about him who is all about you. Verse 16, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You don't have to hide behind the trees anymore like they did in the garden. You don't have to hide from each other anymore. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to live hiding because we fear rejection from God, from people. We're dealing with self-rejection. Because we're in Christ, and our identity is wrapped up in who he is. So this next verse, this amazing verse, there's some words in here that you can see from a couple of different places that you could actually teach this word four different ways, verse 18, and it'll all be accurate because the Bible's like that, like a hologram. You turn, whoa, you turn again, whoa, you turn again, whoa, it's amazing. Because it's a hymn book, H-I-M. And God speaks in Son. He speaks in the language of God is Jesus. And this book is God's language, speaking to us about Jesus. Or Jesus speaking to us about God. So I want you to hear this. Now, this is the way it's probably translated in your Bible. But we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just as from the Lord the Spirit. In verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, light shall shine out of darkness as the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So in this context, he talks about the glory of God, God's presence, God's nature, God's character. It's in the face of Christ. It's in the person of Christ. And he says, but we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The face of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. I've heard people say this is about the Bible. It's not about the Bible. He says, behold the glory, behold Jesus. We all with unveiled face, we've decided we're not going to pretend anymore. We're not going to perform anymore. We're not going to wear veils anymore. We're not going to be try to be adequate and tough anymore. We're going to be clean about our need and how utterly dependent we are on him. We're going to come clean to be honest and say, we only work as humans, right, by Christ. A car needs gas to go because it was made that way. An oil lamp needs oil to glow because it was made that way. We need God in Christ in us to work right because we're made that way. That's the deepest theology you'll ever hear. I want you to hear this. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Now, if you look in a mirror, if you look in a mirror, what are you going to see? If you look in a mirror, what are you going to see? You're going to see you, right? But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. But if you look in the mirror, you see you. But he says, look in the mirror, you see the glory of the Lord. Huh? You look in the mirror, you behold the glory of the Lord. Look in the mirror, you see you. He's taught in the language here is present tense. This is the practice, something you do as your way of life. This is your disposition. Looking and seeing yourself in Christ. If you look in the mirror, you see the glory of the Lord. But if you look in the mirror, you see you. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ is your life, is manifested, you're manifested with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you're revealed with him in glory. What is he saying here? God wants us to look in the mirror and see the glory of the Lord, Jesus, all that he is and all that he has, and us in union with him. to see us hidden in Christ. Not like in a little place in Christ, but hidden in union with Christ, commingled with his glory. You're not Christ, of course. We're not saying you're Christ. You're called to be Christ-like. You're called to walk in union with him. But do you hear that? Looking, beholding as in a mirror. Well, you got to see you, but he says the glory of the Lord because you're in him. You were created, that place from Hosea, face to face. It's the word in Hebrew for union. When you and I begin to moment by moment see us in Christ, infused with his glory, the commingling, it transforms who you believe you are. It'll transform the way then you respond to everything. Because by beholding in a mirror the presence of Jesus and you in that image, he says, we'll be transformed into the same image. Huh? I just see my image, but now I see Christ and I'm being transformed now. Because his image takes over. There's me, but it's him. It's him, but it's me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I used to teach that and I'd go, now which one is it? I'm crucified with Christ? Okay, I'm gone, right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Okay, I'm back. I live. I'm crucified with Christ, I'm gone. Nevertheless I live, I'm back. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, I'm gone again. Yet not I, I'm gone again. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Oh, it's Christ living, but he's living in me. And that changes who I am. With an unveiled face, admitting that I can't do life apart from him. Not being afraid to own the fact that your weaknesses, but not also giving into the lie that you have to live in them either. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and seeing yourself in him. That's who you are. Christ in you. You can't take away Christ from you, not see yourself apart from Christ, or you don't know the real you. And then as you begin to see yourself in Christ, you become more and more comfortable with that. His glory he shares with you. Remember? God said, I want someone who will share my life and all that I am and all that I have. That's glory. Beholding as in a mirror, you, Christ, beholding yourself in Christ in every situation, every circumstance. It says in Zechariah 2:8, Psalm 17:8, that we're the apple of his eye. You know what that word literally means? That we're apple. I don't know how they got the word apple. It's the word either little man or little maiden in his eye. In other words, when you look in his eyes, you see you reflected in his pupils. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I've clothed myself with Christ. Galatians. God has found a face in me that portrays him more beautifully than the best theology in the world. My features, your features, the cadence of your voice, the compassion of your gaze, the lines of your smile and on your face, the warmth of your person, your personality unveils Jesus. You don't have to hide anymore. Your sense of nobility has been restored. Christ, yay, me, yay. There's still a me. And my cadence is different. My voice is different. My sound is different. My look is different. My personality type is different. My little world I live in is different. Christ, living his life and his story through your life and your life story, unique life story. That all these things I can accept as in Christ, as part of the canvas from which he displays his glory. I like me. It's okay to like me. You can like you. You can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. You can only love yourself when you see yourself in Christ. Once you see yourself in Christ, then nothing. You can do all things through him. Because you're not filtering things through who you are apart from Christ anymore. What you can do apart from Christ anymore. Filtering everything through a consciousness that you're in Christ. He's in you. You know, it's an amazing thing that we have this puppy, 13 weeks old almost, and she has this little kennel that she sleeps in. The kennel looks like a cage, prison. But when you put that little puppy, that puppy's really cute, you put that little puppy in that little space, it just changes the dynamic of that little space. I mean, I see the little cute puppy, not as prison. I mean, the presence within changes everything about the cage. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure transforms the earthen vessel's identity. Created to contain him. I'm created to contain him, and I was created for him to contain. I don't have to just stare at my earthen vessel anymore. They all come in different forms, don't they? My boys remember this, but I'm a pot, I'm a vessel, made to hold something special, the living, loving life of Christ inside. The best part was the end. Ooh. We used to sing that a lot. I would sing that to them. They were little. Part of what God's doing in this time that he's birthing, I pray that God gives me others language to be able to say it. Pray for me that I'll have language. The seeing and all the things I see, I don't fully understand, but I know some things. And it just blows me away. The beholding in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, is where I find me. The real me. Not the false, fallen, self-hated, self-rejected, insecure, fearful me. But Christ who lives in me. I who live in Christ. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.